You see, God led Israel out of bondage, out of Egypt, from bondage into liberty. And when he did that, you know, it was a shock to many. It was a lifestyle change that they weren't really prepared to do. I mean, they had been living ordered lives for the entire generation that came out. They had been living an ordered life that was dominated and ruled by the laws and the practices of Egypt. They had been enslaved for some number of years. And they had the mentality of people who were an enslaved population. So God miraculously, he goes through this entire Passover process and leads them out with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. And he brings them into a place of liberty. The problem was that they didn't really know how to handle liberty. So 50 days later, he has them assembled around the mountain, as we discussed last week. And Moses ascends to the top of the mountain, and God gives him the Torah. Not just the Ten Commandments, but he gives him the Torah. He gives him the instruction, the teaching that tells them how to live their lives, how to worship God, how to treat each other, even mundane things like what you should eat and what you shouldn't eat and how far outside the camp to dig the latrine. All of those things are in the instructions that he gave them because they frankly hadn't had to think on their own and determine those things before. They needed to be instructed in doing that. So in the third month, after this 50 days, while Moses is on the mountain, the unthinkable happens in the camp. In the camp, the people sin. They don't have the faith to believe that Moses is eventually going to come back down off the mountain. And they run to Aaron and they say, "Make for us gods like we worshipped in Egypt. We don't know if this Moses is coming back or not." Now this is unthinkable for a number of reasons, not the least of which is God had already made a mockery out of all the gods of Egypt. They had seen with their own eyes the plagues that were brought against them and how impotent the gods of Egypt were to get rid of those plagues and save Egypt from the plagues. They couldn't do it. God embarrassed all the gods of Egypt, yet the people didn't have enough faith to believe that once he led them out, he could lead them in. So they sinned. Moses comes down off the mountain, destroys the original tablets of the law because he is so frustrated with the people. But eventually, after a period of time, he goes back on the mountain and receives the law again. Has to write it down himself this time. God doesn't engrave it for him. But eventually, the people come back together. So, for about a year after that, the people are involved in building of the tabernacle and of ordering the host and figuring out how they were going to march and how they were going to get things together. And eventually, they come to Kadesh Barnea. They come to the very doorway of the land of promise, and they decide to send in spies. Moses picks men, and they're sent into the land to spy it out, and they come back after 40 days with a report. They say that, boy, God's right. This is a good land. This is a great place. The fruit is huge. I mean, look at this fruit we've brought back. It's abundant beyond belief. But there's people that live there. They've got fortified cities. They've got strongholds. And in our own eyes, we look like grasshoppers beside them. Notice he doesn't say that the people of the land looked at Israel like grasshoppers. What they say is, in our own eyes, we look like grasshoppers beside them. All except two. 10 spies come back with that report. Joshua and Caleb, men of faith, say, "Look, we've already seen what God can do. And if God could get us out of Egypt, He can handle all these people that live in the land." But the uproar of the crowd is that we can't do it. We can't do it. So God issues a judgment. He says, all of you faithless people, all of you who are adults in this time, who have partaken in this decision not to enter the land of my promise, you will perish in the wilderness and you won't go in. So a 40-year sentence is placed on the people of Israel. And for the next 40 years, they begin to wander around in the desert. Now they have some successes and they have some failures. They have great highs and low lows. But after 40 years, the generation that said, no, we can't do it, died off. And the time had come to enter the land of the promise. Moses, unfortunately, wouldn't enter the land of promise. He had broken faith with God and taken to himself some glory that belonged to God, and God had said, you're not going to enter in, Moses. And being 120 years old now at the end of the 40 years of wandering, Moses spent 40 years in the courts of Pharaoh. He spent 40 years on the backside of the desert, and he spent 40 years leading a grumbling congregation around the desert. Moses' string was up. It was time for him to go home to God. So we come to the book of Deuteronomy, and Deuteronomy is basically Moses' last instruction to the people. In Deuteronomy, starting at chapter 1, verse 1, it says this, these are the words which Moses spoke to all Israel on this side of the Jordan in the wilderness, in the plain opposite Suf, between Paran, Tophel, Laban, Hazeroth, and Dizahab. It's 11 days' journey from Horeb by way of Mount Seir to Kadesh Barnea. Now it came to pass in the 40th year, in the 11th month, on the first day of the month, that Moses spoke to the children of Israel according to all that the Lord had given him as commandments to them. It was important for Moses to remind this new generation who had lived their whole lives wandering in the wilderness. It was important for him to remind them of several things. They needed to be ready to enter the land of the promise. They needed to know how to inherit God's promise. And in order to do that, they had to learn several things or be reminded of several things. I'm going to give you a list and I'm going to come back and we're going to take them apart a little bit. Moses, in the book of Deuteronomy, recounts the history of the covenant people. What he's doing is telling them who they are. And it starts with, we are the people whom God led out of bondage in the land of Egypt. We are God's chosen. We are the people that God has chosen to dwell with so that he can be illuminated to the world around. They had to get a sense of who they were. They had to get a sense of purpose. Because not only does he recount their history and tell them who they are, he recounts their calling. Because God has a purpose for them. This is a family, this is a nation, this is a group of people that God has called and set forth to display to the world who God is and what a people who is dedicated to God looks like. Their success was supposed to bring glory to God. Their righteous living and their proper decisions and the way they governed themselves and all of those aspects were supposed to display the majesty and glory of God to the people around them so that people would then be drawn to God. And Moses, in his telling of the history, also tells them of their purpose. Who are you and why are you here? Why did God deliver us out of the hand of Pharaoh in the land of Egypt? Why did he bring us out? He brought us out not to leave us, but to bring us in. We have a purpose, we have a calling. And he also reminded them, as we get near the end of the book of Deuteronomy, that they are a covenant people. They have a promise with each other and with God. And that agreement, that promise, which was authored by God, And they accepted as a nation, as the family that went into Egypt those 400 years before, they had accepted this covenant role that we will be God's people and God will be our God and we will display His honor and glory. We'll bring glory to Him. He will preserve us, protect us. He'll keep us. It was an agreement that was not only between individuals and God, but it was the whole covenant community together. You know, it's important to know that I am God's person, but it's equally important to know that we are God's people and that we have something in this together just as much as we do as individuals. Moses, in recounting this, though, he talks about their history, he talks about their calling, he talks about their covenant, but he also tells them what the consequences are. We famously, as charismatic believers, we love to go to Deuteronomy chapter 28 and read all of those verses that talk about how we'll be blessed in our kneading trough and blessed in everything that we do. We'll be blessed when we come in and we'll be blessed when we go out, and we get to the end of that big list of blessings and we stop. One third of chapter 28 talks about the blessings of following God and doing things God's way. Two-thirds of chapter 28 says that curses will follow those who don't. We never want to read that. You see, we like to hear good news. We like to hear good consequences when we're obedient. We don't want to hear the bad consequences when we rebel against God. Especially, I think, in this generation that we are in now. We don't like to hear that. I'm sure the children of Israel didn't want to hear it either, as Moses told it to them. But I'm equally sure that we in this day don't want to hear the last two-thirds of Deuteronomy chapter 28, but we sure do want that first third. We want to talk about blessings, and we don't want to talk about consequences. But in order to talk about the covenant that the people of Israel had with God and with each other, you had to know the whole story. You had to read the whole contract. You had to know who you were, what you were called to be. You needed to know that we had all agreed in this together. And oh, by the way, if you fulfill your part, this good stuff happens. And if you reject it, look out. But you see, God's consequences that He put in this covenant weren't intended to destroy people. They were intended to persuade people to follow God. You know, we see all sorts of warning signs. If you see a bridge out sign, you're perfectly free to drive on down the road. And the consequences are your own. Unless you're driving a 79 Trans Am, it can jump the creek. If the bridge is out, odds are you're probably going to be in bad trouble. It's a Veiled Smokey and the Bandit reference to anybody who's too young to remember that. But look, it takes a covenant people with a knowledge and understanding of their identity, of their calling, and of the covenant in order to successfully possess the land of the promise. God knew that and related that through Moses to the children of Israel. But it's equally applicable to us today. Now bear in mind, this 40 years that they wandered in the wilderness, it was a judgment from God. And it was due to the unbelief and lack of faith of a generation that they perished in the wilderness. They could have gone into the land of the promise if they had said, yes, we believe that God can. We believe that we can be victorious through God. If they had had the faith of Joshua and Caleb, they could have entered into the land of the promise. But instead, that entire generation had to die off. And the reason that generation died off is very simply this. God brought them out of Egypt, but they could not release the Egypt that they retained within themselves. You see, God can get you out of Egypt, but He can't force you to get the Egypt out of you. And these people had such a mentality, such a defeated mentality, that they could not see themselves through God's eyes. They could not see themselves as conquerors, as more than conquerors, as the people who would possess the land of the promise, as those who could partake of the milk and honey that flowed in the land of Israel. They couldn't see themselves that way because they had seen themselves through their whole life as a people under subjection, as people who were told what to do and permitted to do only so many things. They saw themselves as less than they were, and they certainly saw themselves as less than God told them they could be. This is a human failing. Our life experience very often dictates how we see things around us. Our life experience dictates how we see God. Do we see God as an advocate who is willing to stand with us and stand beside us, and not only that, to fight for us? Or do we see Him as the great judge sitting up there with a lightning bolt in His fist, ready to zap us when we mess up? Okay. Yes, Lord. I have no idea what that was. And I don't want to know. But how do we see ourselves? Do we see ourselves as God sees us? Do we see ourselves through His eyes? God sees the potential that He has put in each and every one of us. And He calls us to live up to that potential that He has created for us. He has mapped out a path that we can walk before the beginnings, before the foundations of the earth were laid. He had a path of potential for each one of us and for all of us together as a body of believers. You know, nothing surprises God. Nothing surprises Him. And He knew where we would be and what we would be doing. And He has mapped out our potential. It's up to us to believe Him that He can fulfill what He has planned for us. What we very often do is we look at our failure from last week or yesterday or this morning. We look at how we fall short. We look at our circumstances, which may be less than ideal, and we look around and say, apparently God doesn't care either, and I'm not worth anything, and I'm not worthy of anything. And we forfeit God's plan for us because of our own unbelief. Just like that generation did. You see, we got to get the Egypt out of us too. Egypt is a place of sin. Egypt is a place of bondage. Egypt is a place of unbelief. And as the children of Israel came out of Egypt, they were supposed to come out of sin and bondage and unbelief. They were supposed to leave behind them the gods of Egypt. Yet the first time that they were left alone for a month, they asked Aaron to make them a god like they worshipped in Egypt. You see, they couldn't get it out of them. They could not release. They let their past rob them of their future. The church does that today. We as individual believers do that today. We look at our past failures. We look at our shortcomings. We look at our evaluation of ourselves as inadequate. We ignore what God says we are, and we sentence ourselves to wander in the wilderness until we die. And we forfeit the potential of the promise of God. So it was important that once this judgment took place on the people of Israel, that this generation that was going to go in and possess the land, they had to learn who they were, what they were called to be, the fact that they were covenant people and be invited to partake in that covenant and refresh it again. They also had to know what the consequences of obedience and disobedience were. It was necessary that they do that. You can't be a full participant in the covenant unless you understand what the covenant is. This new generation that Joshua led, they had to get a hold of that. They had to know who they were and who they were called to be. And it's important that that happens. You know, I told you they needed to enter into the covenant again. You know what one of the first things that happens in the book of Joshua is? Circumcision. The mark of the covenant. The people embrace God's covenant and renew that covenant. You know, we don't do that in the flesh anymore in the church, but our hearts need to be circumcised. We need to embrace the covenant of God. The modern church, in general, including New Hope Church in specific, we need to discover our identity and our calling and renew our covenant and understand consequences. You see, that's not a popular teaching in the modern church today. People seem less inclined to seek out and to hear and to follow sound teaching in this generation that has so many distractions. And there's so many other options. I don't have to come to church and listen to that. I can do this. Or I can listen to somebody on the radio. Or I can watch somebody on the TV. But too often what you're seeing there is not Christianity being taught. It's what God illuminated to me this morning as cotton candy Christianity. How many like cotton candy? Well, let me tell you what cotton candy is. Cotton candy tastes good, but it has no substance. Cotton candy is full of empty air. A teaspoonful of sugar make a big wad of cotton candy. It has very little nutritional value. It may, in fact, be harmful for you, but it has no substance and it cannot satisfy. You can't live on cotton candy. But yet there's a lot of people who seek out for themselves teachers who will fill their ears with cotton candy Christianity. I want to tell you all about the blessings of God. I want to tell you all about how Jesus loves you. I want to tell you all about how easy it is to give your life to Him. But then they never tell you the meat. We never get off the milk of the Word and get into the meat of the Word. We never get into the place where God wants to change your life. God wants to conform you to the image of Jesus Christ. God wants you to be better tomorrow than you are today. We eat a whole lot of cotton candy when what we need is some steak. We need to feast on the Word and let the Word nourish us and change us and bring us into that place that God wants us to be. You can't live on cotton candy, people. And there's a whole lot of folks that believe that they are following Jesus and all they're doing is eating cotton candy. We need to be serious. We need to understand who we are, what we're called to be, the fact that we're a covenant people and that there are consequences for either following or not following the covenant of God. We need to do that. And if we, in this generation, if we as this body of believers moving forward want to experience and participate in everything that God is calling us to do both personally and corporately, then we got to discover those same things. We've got to figure out who we are. Well, who are we? As New Hope Church, who are we? First and foremost, we need to individually be followers of Jesus Christ. We need to give our hearts and lives to Him and allow Him to be our Lord as well as our Savior. Everybody loves that Savior part, but not too many people want a Lord to direct their steps. But you can't have one without the other. Jesus is Jesus. He is not divided. He is not separated. If we want to embrace Him as our Savior, we need to embrace Him as our Lord. So first and foremost, if we want to move forward as a body of believers and as individuals, we got to embrace the fact that Jesus is not only our Savior, He's our Lord. He gets to direct our path. It's not, Lord, I want to do this, that, and that today. I want You to bless it. It's, Lord, what would You have me do today? I will go where You send me. Where You lead me, I will follow. Yeah, I really don't like the idea of going there or doing that, but if You say so, I'm going. You see, we got to have, we If we are going to be a healthy body, our members need to be healthy. We need to embrace Jesus as Savior and as Lord. Who else are we? Well, we're the hands and feet and eyes and ears and mouth of Jesus. We are called to be His representatives. We are called to do what He would do were He physically standing here today. We need to draw people to the truth of the cross of Christ. We need to draw people into a relationship where God can refine them and make them better than they were. We need to be disciples and we need to make disciples as God leads and directs. See, we've got to understand who we are. We've got to understand that we're His representatives here. We are to be what He would be were He physically standing here in a physical body. That's our job. That's our calling. That's what we covenanted with Him to do when we accepted the work that He did on the cross. Who are we? As a body, we are to be an extension of Christ. As individuals, we're to do what Jesus would do. As a body, we are to do what Jesus would do. We are to prioritize what He would do were He here. What did Jesus do? He drew people to Himself. When it was necessary, He reached out and met needs, whether they be spiritual or physical. He also didn't pull any punches. When it was time to confront sin, Jesus confronted sin, even among the religious. But He always did it with an eye toward reconciliation and restoration. He always wanted to draw people in, and sometimes in order to draw people in, you have to point out that they have a need. If I don't know that I'm a sinner, then how can I possibly know I need a Savior? But He always did it in a way that drew people, not that repelled people. Now, some people were repelled. The rich young ruler went away sorrowful because Jesus challenged what he really worshipped, which was his wealth. Others had too much busyness to follow Him. And some had some heavily ingrained religious teaching that Jesus challenged, and they couldn't release the old to embrace the new. So some people were repelled by Jesus, but it was not His purpose to repel them. He did not repel them by the way He said it. He simply spoke the word, and the word confronted them in such a way that they couldn't embrace it. This is who we are. This is who we're called to be. Our primary goal as a body of believers is to make disciples. We are supposed to grow ourselves and bring others in and grow them so that the kingdom can be spread. That is who we are. Now, what are we called to do? You know, callings sometimes change direction over time. New Hope Church is 35-ish years old, I guess. About 85, is that right? Some of you old-timers? Wait a minute, there aren't many old-timers left that were here in the beginning. But, you know, 35-ish years old, maybe a little more than that. And the congregation has had different characters at different points through that 35 years. You know, we embraced, prior to my time, they embraced the praise and worship style of music and began to, probably one of the first in the area to do that. And this church began to embrace a much more charismatic viewpoint than some other denominational churches around. And we had a period of time where the cast-offs, the insulted, the wounded, flocked from other churches to join the flock at New Hope. So we had a time when we were all about the restoration of wounded people. Call it a hospital if you want to. We had other times that we were the center of good, serious, biblical teaching to take us deeper and to take us into places that maybe other congregations hadn't gone as yet. We began to embrace the things of the Spirit. In the last many years, we have been an outreach, a community support organization with food pantries and camps and Cup of Hope and those things where we have reached out to meet the needs of people. But what we need to discover right now is, what are we called to be? And I think we're called to accomplish the mission of making disciples so that we can send them out. The one thing that I can say is, we have seeded biblically grounded people into a multitude of congregations in this community. They may or may not have known that was what was happening when they went out from here, but they took what they learned here and they have planted that in other congregations. I believe that the calling of this body is to be as Christ-like as we can be, to draw others into this congregation so that we can equip them and us to do the work of the gospel. We need to recover that. We need to get back to those things that maybe we have let go of along the path, and we need to bring it back. We need to be who we are called to be. It's not about our comfort. It's not about being in a place where, if you can walk in here Sunday morning after Sunday morning and sing a couple of songs and hear an encouraging word and walk out that door no different than you came in, then we're failing. If you are not excited enough about what's going on in your church to bring somebody else in, we're failing. If we are not loving people, regardless of their circumstance, regardless of their sin, regardless of the color of their skin or their country of origin, if we're not loving people, then we're failing. The thing is, we need to love ourselves and them enough that we want to offer them what Jesus can offer them. We want to offer them the ability to be better than they are. We need to offer them the ability to walk away from their sin and live a lifestyle that is devoted to Jesus Christ. We need to offer new hope. It was not an accident that of the probably 24 names that were considered when this church was formed, that almost out of the blue, or should I say maybe out of the wisdom of God, New Hope was a late bloomer in that list of names to be considered. And I believe that's a prophetic name. From many in years past, we've offered New Hope. We need to start offering New Hope again now. That hope's not in us. That hope's in Jesus Christ. That hope is in what the Holy Spirit can supply to us. We don't need to be working something up of ourselves. We need to be doing what God has planned for us and leads us into with His Holy Spirit. Who are we? What are we called to do? And we need to be reminded that we are in covenant. As individual believers, you are in covenant with Christ. You made a deal. The deal you made was, Lord, I'm a sinner. I can't save myself. I want to embrace what you have done on my behalf, and in response to that, I give myself to you. Scripture says you are bought with a price. You are not your own. You can't have Jesus as Savior and not have Him as Lord. So you made a deal. If you're a believer, you made a deal with God that you're going to be my God and I'm going to be your people. That means I follow you. That means I don't necessarily get to do what I want to do. I don't necessarily get to avoid what I want to avoid. I follow where you lead. And I believe your promise that says you won't leave me alone, but you'll be with me every step of the way. You personally are in covenant with Christ if you're a believer. And each of us who are believers, who are in covenant with Christ, are in covenant with each other, whether we've made a covenant with each other or not. Because the nature of a biblical covenant is this. If you're in covenant with me, you're also in covenant with everybody else I'm in covenant with. It distributes out that way. If we are one with Christ through a covenant with Him, then we are to be one with His people who are also in covenant with Him. Now there are some deeper covenants. There's lots of married couples in this room. You have a deeper covenant with each other than you have with other people. As this congregation, those of you who have entered into a formal membership covenant with this body of believers, you have made a public statement that says, I am part of New Hope Church. That means you're in covenant with everybody else who's part of New Hope Church. You made an agreement. We're in this together. I sound like the governor. But you know what? We will get through this together. God help us. So can we and will we agree to act like we're in covenant together? Can we and will we accomplish things in covenant together that we can't do individually? Where two or more are gathered, God's in their midst, right? But there's 40-some of you in here this morning. God's in our midst. And He will stay in our midst as long as we allow Him to do that. Consequences. Yeah, with every covenant there's consequences. You know, a lot of you made a covenant with a bank to purchase a home. What's that covenant? You make the payments, and when you make them all, the house is yours. Except for those property taxes you've got to pay every year. But what happens if you don't make the payments? Bank comes to get your house and sells it to get their money back. There are consequences. There's a blessing. If you fulfill the covenant, there's a blessing. If you don't fulfill the covenant, there's a curse. As Moses related to the children of Israel in Deuteronomy, if you devote yourself to and follow God, then you will be walking in the blessings of God. If you reject it and decide to do your own thing, then you're walking in an area that God has cursed. As an individual believer, I think we can all figure out what that looks like because we've been on both sides of that line at some time in our walk. We know sometimes that God has to check us, that God has to jerk back on the reins, that He has to say, okay, you want to do this on your own? Try it for a while. I'm going to back off, take my hands off. See how you like it, like the prodigal son in the pig pen. We know how that works. As a body of believers, as a covenant body, as a church, the same principles work. When we are working together in covenant with each other and in covenant with God and we are following His instructions and His guidance and walking the path that He wants us to walk, then He is going to provide the increase. He is going to provide the resources. He is going to provide the people. He will lead us to a field that's white unto harvest so that we can begin to reap the harvest that He has prepared for us. However, if we refuse to walk in covenant with Him, when you start reading that last two-thirds of Deuteronomy, you find things like plagues and famine and natural disasters. You find things that cause loss and separation. And it's because the people have lost and separated themselves from God that He shows you what that looks like. So as a body of believers, if we want to walk in God's blessing and in God's increase, we need to covenant together and follow His way. And we need to understand that there are blessings on the one side and there are cursings on the other side. And it's not that God wants to destroy us. He wants to encourage us to walk in the blessings. The curses are bad because they're bad for us, but they also encourage us to walk with the blessing and not with the cursing. What are we going to do? As individuals, are we going to walk with God? Are we going to covenant together to provide new hope to each other and to this community? Or are we going to choose to do it our own way? See, Moses, with those people of Israel, that was his last gasp. When he, if you get to the end of that, you find out that at the conclusion of all of his instructions to the people, that Moses dies. And he doesn't enter the land of the promise. But there are two from that generation that came out of Egypt that lead him in. Joshua and Caleb. They are marked by their faith. Joshua, we know quite a bit about him, but Caleb, as an old man, picked out the piece of property he wanted in the promised land. And it wasn't a city park. It was rough country with mean people in it. And they even encouraged him, said, "You know, don't you want to find an easier place?" He said, "No, God's with me. I want that." And he did. He took it and he held it. And God was with him throughout his whole life. This is because he was a man of faith. With Joshua, he said, how many times in the first three chapters of Joshua is Joshua instructed, be strong and courageous? Over and over and over again. Christianity isn't for wimps and it's not for chickens. We need to be strong and courageous if we want to possess the land. But what goes with be strong and courageous is this: every place you put your foot, I'll give you. I'm going to give you an opportunity today to recommit to being the best that you can be as an individual and to covenant together with all of us as a body of believers to walk in the way that God is calling us to walk, to do what He's calling us to do, to follow where He leads, to be strong and courageous and possess the land of the promise by offering new hope to each other and to those we encounter. Every head bowed, every eye closed this morning. I'm going to ask you this, and I'm not looking around either. If you're willing to commit for God to take you deeper, and if you are willing to commit to being part of this body and take this body deeper, that we can follow where God is leading. If you seriously are wanting to do that, with every head bowed, every eye closed, I want you to put your hand in the air right now. And God sees them all, and I don't see any of them. You can drop your hands. Father, for each and every one who has made that commitment this morning, I pray, God, for a fresh wind of the Holy Spirit in their lives. I pray, God, that times of refreshing and encouragement would come. And when the challenges arise, Lord, I pray for a calm assurance that God is in control. No matter how it looks, there are more with us than are with them. There, you are the way maker, and even when we don't see that you're working, you're working. Let us have that calm assurance, Lord, that we know that. We pray, God, that you would give us vision as individuals and as a body, as a congregation. We pray, God, that your anointing would flow to us and through us, that we can be what you've called us to be. Help us to remember who we are. Help us to be what we are called to be. and help us, Lord, to diligently exercise our covenant with you. We thank you for it. We give you praise in the name of Jesus who paid for it all. Amen.